We read God's word in Exodus 24 and then again in Exodus 34. Exodus 24, beginning at verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up unto me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Then we'll read the first 9 verses of chapter 34. I think actually at best that we start reading in chapter 33 at verse 18. This is Moses when he prepares for the second time to go into the mount and receive again the law. Chapter 33, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the 3rd and to the 4th generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. We read God's word that far. We consider this morning also the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, there are a number of important truths, realities that we must bear in mind as we come to worship God. Always our worship of God must be right in its outward form, and always our worship of God must proceed from a humble and a sincere heart. But the most fundamental and basic principle to remember whenever we come to worship God is that we come with a sense of the glory of Jehovah. Whenever we lose sight of Jehovah's glory, our worship will be negatively affected. There is much worship today that does not glorify God for that very reason. It does not seek and come, and the worshipers don't come with a sense of Jehovah's glory. I'm speaking of what's called contemporary worship. The kind of worship that has really as its goal to stir up man's emotions, that almost borders on entertainment. The kind of worship where the atmosphere of the worshipers and the worship setting is not one which tends to meditate on the glory of God. But even though we can point out others and say, yes, that's not right worship, this morning we are again to examine ourselves. It may be that we worship with the right form, that we understand the need for solemnity and for humility in worship, but do we come to church with a sense of the glory of God and a desire to see that glory? That we must do in order to worship aright, and in that respect, Moses sets an example for us. When he heard the name of the Lord God proclaimed, the Lord God, and Jehovah expounded on that name by pointing out various of His attributes and perfections, Moses did two things that are an example to us. Quickly, he bowed down and worshiped. There was no delay. There was not a sense of, well, this God is great, one day I must worship Him. The worship was immediate and it was spontaneous. And it was humble. He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Right worship of Jehovah is what the second commandment requires. In the first commandment, we were taught whom we worship, the one true God, and that one true God is distinguished from all idols. In the second commandment, we are taught the right way to worship that one true God, so that Reformed churches rightly understand the distinction between the phrase and the sentence, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and the sentence, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism combines what we understand to be the first two commandments, combines them into one, and makes the who of worship, the object, and the manner to be all part of the same commandment. But when we see the distinction, we can appreciate that these are in fact two different commandments. Knowing that we must worship Jehovah alone, the question now is, may we worship Him however we want? Does He really care about our worship? And the answer is, absolutely, He cares. Let us worship Him as He commanded in His Word. Because every commandment teaches some truths about Jehovah, it's our desire this morning again to see what truths about Him underlie this commandment. Let us see today how glorious He is. And in doing so, we'll understand not just what we may not do and what we must do, but why He gives us the command that He does. I call your attention to this under the theme, worshiping the glorious God. First of all, notice that He is invisible God. Secondly, that He is jealous God. And finally, that He is merciful God. It is possible for God's people to sense or glimpse or see a part of the glory of Jehovah, but Jehovah Himself is invisible. The Scripture teaches this throughout. No man hath seen God at any time. You can read that in John 1 verse 18, in 1 Timothy 6 verse 6, and in 1 John 4 verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. That is, no man has ever seen the fullness of the glory of Jehovah, and no man has ever seen a figure or a shape and said, that's Jehovah. The reason why no man has ever seen God is not just that Jehovah hides Himself, that He's so hard to get a glimpse of. The reason is that Jehovah Himself is invisible. Colossians 1:15, 1 Timothy 1:17, and Hebrews 11, verse 27 clearly teach. Jehovah underscored that to Israel in Deuteronomy 4. When He reminds them through Moses of this glorious sight that we read about, Jehovah shining forth His glory on Mount Sinai, you saw thunderings and lightnings. You heard Jehovah's voice, He says, but what you did not see is an image or a similitude, some figure that was Jehovah. Even when we read in Exodus 24, in verses 10 and 11, that these 70 elders with Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu saw the God of Israel, that again they saw God and did eat and drink. The point is not that they saw a figure, but that they saw Jehovah's glory. There are two reasons why Jehovah is an invisible God. The first and the fundamental one is that He is spirit. And I'm not referring to the Holy Spirit now, just the third person of the Trinity, but to the entire being of Jehovah, the triune God. He is spirit, that is, He is not made up of matter. He is not made up of anything created. John 4, 24, God is spirit. We are creatures, and we are material creatures. We have flesh, we have blood, legs, arms, etc. And our eyes are created able to see that which is material, that which is created of God. We cannot see Jehovah because He is a different kind of being, not material, but spirit. In the second place, He is invisible because he is transcendent. That is, his being fills the heaven and the earth, and then he is exalted far above heaven and earth. We can see only what is in our direct line of sight, and only what is small enough to be seen. That is, there are some creatures of God too large for us to see the fullness of. And there are some creatures of God we cannot see because they're not in our line of sight. Jehovah, filling heaven and earth, is too great to be seen. He is, therefore, invisible. But although Jehovah is invisible, it cannot be perceived in any form or shape with the human eye, we can behold his glory. For his glory is spiritual, but it's a glory that he makes known to his people. What is God's glory? God's glory is his perfection. And I don't just mean his sinlessness, but that's part of it. But I mean, more than that, his perfection has to do with who he is and what he does. His perfections are his attributes. Those characteristics of Jehovah that set him apart from every other creature and make evident that he is a glorious being. These include what we call his incommunicable attributes, such as his being eternal, sovereign, independent, unchanging, things that are never true of any man or any other creature. And these include his communicable attributes. That is, those perfections that he himself possesses in all their perfectness, but which he shares with his people in Jesus Christ. We think of his holiness, his grace, mercy, wisdom, long-suffering, and a number of others. This is his glory. You see how we just described his glory? Not in terms of a beautiful painting. Not in terms of a very ornate sculpture. Not in terms of anything that our eyes can really point to and say, oh, that is the glory of God. But we just describe his glory in a spiritual way. Because Jehovah himself makes known that that's his glory. He makes this known in his word. Do you want to know Jehovah? Do you want to see Jehovah as best he can be seen with spiritual eyes of faith? We have to go to the Scriptures. Do you want to say, give me an image of Jehovah? Help me understand even more what he looked like. We can behold him in Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the image that God gave. But even then, we behold him in Christ, not by looking at a face of a man or a picture in a storybook, but by asking and seeing from the Word of God that Jesus Christ was the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the mercy of God come in the flesh. These attributes of Jehovah, which make up his glory, he sets forth in the second commandment. The first commandment said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there is one attribute of Jehovah implied in that commandment. That is the oneness of Jehovah. There is not another God. But now in the second, he speaks of his being a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. He speaks of his being a merciful God, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And although not explicitly, we've already said that underlying the commandment is the idea that he is a spirit and that he is transcendent Jehovah himself in the second commandment draws our attention to his glory. It is this glory of Jehovah that was seen three times by three different groups of people in three different ways in the passages of Scripture that we read. Exodus 24, verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. All of Israel saw the glory of Jehovah as devouring fire. He is a holy God, and he is a just God. They did not see Jehovah. They saw a fire that reminded them of his glory. And then, just before that, the sight that Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders had. Verse 10, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So that while the text says they saw Jehovah, as it goes on to explain what they saw, we see they saw clearness. They saw a clear, brilliant, sparkling light. And even today, Jehovah shows his glory in the form of light. If you want to say, where in creation can I most see Jehovah's glory? Of course, it fills creation, as all creation testifies to Jehovah as the Creator. But the pure light of the sun, which a man cannot look at, it is so bright, is a glimpse, a fraction of the glory of Jehovah God. Light. Why light? Because it is pure, clean, and undefiled. And then thirdly, Moses personally saw a glimpse of the glory of God, but in a different way. Jehovah said that he would show Moses his glory. He would show Moses his glory by hiding Moses in a rock, in the cleft of a rock, and would cover Moses and show Moses just a little glimpse of that glory. And again, how is it that Jehovah makes known to Moses his glory? It's in a spiritual way, by proclaiming the attributes of Jehovah God. Will we worship aright? Is that our goal? We must sense and see in the Scriptures, in Christ, and in the gospel preached, the glory of Jehovah. This glory and invisibility of Jehovah is the basis for the two prohibitions of the second commandment. There are two parts to this commandment. First of all, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. And then secondly, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And answer 96 of our Heidelberg Catechism explains it in the same way, that there are two parts. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. First of all, then, the second commandment prohibits us from making an image of Jehovah God. We are not forbidden to make images of creatures, and our Heidelberg Catechism explains that to us too, as being the Reformed position in distinction from that of the Arminians and especially Anabaptists, and as you find it today amongst the Amish. This statement that we're not forbidden to make images of creatures is based on the fact that God Himself in the Old Testament allowed Israel to make statues of animals and pictures of flowers, and that in the very worship of God itself in the temple, such statues and such artwork was permitted. But we are not to make an image of Jehovah. We are not to make an image of any plant or tree, of any beast or bird, of any heavenly body, and say of that image, that image captures the glory of Jehovah God. Israel was guilty of this sin of making an image of Jehovah many times. Notably, when Moses was in the mountain receiving the law of God, and the people said to Aaron, "Make us a picture of our God who took us out of Egypt." Moses is gone. He represented this God, but we don't know what's become of him. Show us what he looked like. And Aaron made golden calves. These be thy gods. Later, Jeroboam did the same thing after the division of the kingdom. You understand, this was not the sin of idolatry. This was not the sin of saying, no, you don't have Jehovah as your God. You have another God. This was the sin, rather, of image worship. The attempt to worship Jehovah as the only true God, but to confine His glory to a sculpture made of silver or gold, or wood, or stone, or brass. The folly of it? Jehovah's glory can't be captured in an image. Jehovah's glory can't be likened to that of a beast, or a bird, or a creature. But this commandment applies to you and to me as well, that we in no wise represent Jehovah by images. We may not try to think of what Jehovah looks like. Even in our mind, we may not attempt to picture Him. Related to that, we must understand that any picture supposing to represent Jesus is wholly inadequate and inaccurate. That is, not only do we not have any photograph of Jesus or any painting of what He looked like while He walked the face of the earth, but the glory of Jesus Christ is not limited to how His face looked and how His body appeared. In fact, the Scriptures emphasize how different His glory was from His appearance, for He appeared uncomely. There was no beauty in Him that we should desire Him, says Isaiah. And yet His glory was that He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No painting, no artwork can capture the glory of God or of Jesus. One of the most common ways in which we make an image of Jehovah and which we must guard against is by imagining Him to be someone or something different from what He reveals Himself to be in His Word. I'm not saying now that we're trying to get a form in our mind. We've shown already that that is wrong. But to take the Word of God as it makes known Jehovah in all His fullness and to say, but He isn't hatred, is He? That's not very kind to think of Him as. He isn't
just, is, or if he is, he doesn't show his justice, does he? It isn't God who sends earthquakes. It isn't God who sends storms and troubles of life. Now we have made an image, because we've taken the glory of God as he reveals it in Scripture, and we've subtracted and taken away from it what parts we didn't like. We must not represent God by an image. That was the first prohibition of the second commandment. And the glory of Jehovah serves as the reason for it. In the second place, we must not worship Jehovah by images nor any other way than he commands us in his word. Who he reveals himself to be and the knowledge we have of him by faith in Jesus Christ must determine our worship. We worship him rightly when we understand him as he makes himself known in the Bible. There are several principles that govern the right worship of Jehovah. In the first place, we must worship in humility. We are creatures coming into the presence of the Creator, and we are sinners coming into the presence of the Holy God. He detests the worship of the man who has a proud heart. Humility. In the second place, Jehovah makes known in his second commandment that he has the right to dictate how we worship as regards the form. There are people today who take this attitude: I'm saved. I'm a child of God. And now I'm going to show him my gratitude and I'm going to worship him. And I can do it however I want. And he's certainly going to just look on my heart, and as long as he sees that my heart is truly thankful, he's going to receive any kind of worship. And Jehovah says, oh no. He made that known already to Israel as she was gathered around Mount Sinai. There were rules. Moses is going to come in the mount. Israel, you stay away. Do not even touch that mountain. Now, if Jehovah permitted himself to be worshipped in any way that his children and redeemed people wanted, all those rules would have been put there. Today also, the form, and by that I mean the elements of our worship, the things we do in worship, singing, praying, the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments, God makes known in his word he will have us worship him in that way. And then a third principle of worship that follows from this prohibition that we not worship him by images is that we worship him in the Spirit. God is Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, through the proclamation of the gospel, that's spiritual worship. No images in the churches, our Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of. Nothing of the Romish idea, that a picture, a stained glass window, a statue will help us worship. None of that. Our worship must be in the Spirit, and therefore by the lively preaching of the Word. But then the worship we return to God, or the praise we return to him, must also be in the Spirit. Dramas, skits, entertainments, these are not spiritual worship. They appeal to the I. God would have his right worship of his people be that which appeals to the ear and then responds
from a sincere heart. And if you say, but I want to see, I need to see something, then do not forget that in the sacraments, God gives us something to see. There He accommodates our weakness. There He says, look, just as you see this, and you know what the bread and the wine and the water do, so really must you know that I, Jehovah your God, forgive your sins and show mercy and empower you to live a godly life. His glory and our understanding of it provides the right basis for worship. Jehovah underscores this further as he makes known in the second commandment that he is a jealous God. His jealousy is his burning zeal and his passion. A proper jealousy is always that. First of all, a burning zeal and passion for something we love. And secondly, it shows itself in anger when that thing or person we love is not honored. Jealousy in and of itself is not a sin. We do have to guard against a sinful jealousy. The sixth commandment makes that clear. In terms of loving ourselves and seeking our honor and our glory and being jealous and hating others when they do not bring us the honor and the glory we want. But there is a proper jealousy, even on your part and mine, for the neighbor's reputation and well-being, so that I seek that with all my being. And I'm angry in a righteous anger when another does not seek my neighbor's reputation and well-being. And another righteous jealousy is a jealousy for the glory of God. Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel. And Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. So if it's possible even for you and I to have a right jealousy, then certainly that Jehovah is jealous does not reflect negatively on him. He knows his glory to be supreme. He wills that all men see and confess his glory and bow in humility before it. And he burns with anger when we steal his glory and give it to another. That's what he means when he says, I am a jealous God. We have to contend for this jealousy of Jehovah as he manifests it in loving those who love him and hating those who hate him. I referred earlier to a way in which we often make an image of God, that of not acknowledging every aspect of his glory as he makes it known in the scriptures. How often that's done today in a way that detracts from the glory of God and so makes God jealous. I refer to the age-old error. The Arminians proposed it and propounded it, that Jehovah, because he loves, does not hate. But I refer to that error as it's current today. There is a minister in Grand Rapids, not in a Reformed denomination, who published a book, Love Wins. That is, God is love. And his love wins every time. His love prevails over each and every sinner and each and every human there ever is. And what it means then, when all is said and done, as we all get to heaven. And that minister's question for those who challenge him is, for those who say, but God hates, but God is a God of justice,
His question is, what if you're wrong? But beloved, we stand this morning before the God who says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. If we are wrong, He Himself is wrong in what He makes known of us. How does love show itself? That's the question. Does not love show itself in two ways, always? On the one hand, by drawing into fellowship the one whom I love, and on the other hand, by hating the one who hates me. I'm not speaking now of an ungodly, unrighteous hatred. I mean simply this. When a man loves his country, does he not do all for the good of his country? And when the country is attacked, does he not go to war against the enemy? When a man loves his wife, he draws her into fellowship with him. And then when he sees another man love his wife, is he not jealous? And does he not defend the relationship he has with his wife? And so Jehovah, in his love for his glory and his name, goes to war against those who do not honor and glorify him. This jealousy of God is the reason for the warning of the second commandment, which I just quoted a moment ago, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Three things that warning teaches us. In the first place, to sin against Jehovah's law is to hate him. He has in mind specifically those who make graven images. And those who make graven images say, oh, but we love Jehovah. Look, we've made an image so we can worship him all the better. And Jehovah says, you hate me because you denied my glory. And so when we sin against God, we show we hate him. In the second place, this warning teaches that sin has consequences. Something we knew anyway. The scriptures teach it throughout. Jehovah visits his iniquity, our iniquity, upon us. And the third thing this teaches, very, very sobering, is that sin runs in families. The father will never be punished for the sin of the child, nor the child for the sin of the father. God makes that clear. But when he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, he simply underscores what we know to be the case. The father sins and teaches his child to live in the same sin. And so the child lives in the same sin, and God pours out punishment on the child who proceeds to teach his child to live in the same sin. Taking this warning to heart requires two things of us. And the positive keeping of the second commandment requires two things of us. That we see the glory of God and strive to see it and manifest it in all we do. And that we teach our children to do the same. Is that why we came to church this morning? And why we took our children to see the glory of Jehovah? Is that our purpose at family devotions? We open up the Word. And we mean to do more than just say, well, yes, of course we read the Bible. The elders come. Family visitation. Yeah, you have devotions. What do you do? Well, we read the Bible. Good. But
do you see the glory of God? And teach your children the same. Is this how we prepare for worship of a Saturday evening and Sunday morning? For when we've begun to see the glory of God, we come and worship with a willing heart. That's the positive keeping of the second commandment, to see His glory and teach our children the same. Can we? Is it possible? It is, beloved, because Jehovah is also a merciful God. And He speaks also in the second commandment of that attribute, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. An attribute and a perfection that He spoke of to Moses also, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. His mercy is His steadfast covenant love, according to which He formed a people in Jesus Christ. Though we continue to battle against sin and fall into sin, He maintains and preserves His covenant with us and works in us to hate sin and flee from it and live in fellowship with Him. Always the mercy of God is shown to sinners. The second commandment underscores that. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But who is the man that loves him and keeps his commandments? But the man who says first, I don't love him and keep his commandments of myself. I don't by nature. I do only by grace. I am a sinner. And that same mercy shown in forgiving sin was made and mentioned, as we said, in Exodus 34, verse 7. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Three different words, which taken together, refer to every kind of sin that the child of God ever commits. There is, first of all, iniquity, that is, sin that rises against my will in me. Then there is transgression, that is willful, deliberate sin against God's law. And then there is sin, that is a failure to aim for the mark of the glory of God. Sins of not doing what I'm supposed to do. All the different sins that we might ever commit are encompassed in those three words. And Jehovah says in His mercy, He forgives all those sins. He does that in Christ. We know that. He sent Christ to bear our sinful nature, to die the death of the cross, to satisfy God's justice, because God will not say, I overlook, I will ignore my justice. Then in giving Christ to rise again the third day and working in us by the power of the Spirit to love and to obey. Now think of how this mercy of Jehovah affects and applies to our worship. Begin by saying, how does and why does the pagan worship his God? And the answer is to try to find a mercy that is not yet there. The God is an angry God, and the worshiper is going to do whatever he can to try to appease his God. I said that's how pagans worship, but much of Christianity, under the guise of Romanism, does that too. But beloved, we worship a merciful God. He's one whose wrath already is appeased. He is not angry with us until we come and do what is right and worship He is a God who draws us into fellowship with Him in worship and says, I take you as my own. I am among you. Exodus 24. Those nobles saw God and did eat and drink. They had fellowship with Him. Moses' prayer after he falls down and worships is, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And whenever we come in true worship before Jehovah, His word to us is, I do that. I am among you. You are my people. I am a merciful God. And therefore, drawn to worship Him in His mercy, our desire in worship is to extol His mercy. When we do that, our worship is joyful. There are people who say that we can't possibly be joyful in worship, at least we're not showing it, because there are no hallelujahs, no amens, no hands being raised. We're going to be careful not to say that such responses to the true gospel would necessarily be wrong. But what we are going to say is this: when we behold the glory of God, to sinners such as we, when we know His mercy forgiving our sin, then our worship will be joyful. The songs will come from the heart. The prayers will be heartfelt prayers. God's mercy makes the right worship of God possible. It makes it possible. It motivates us to bring that right worship. And it makes us confident that in the way of that right worship, we shall enjoy a blessing. Whereas that jealousy of God showed itself by visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, this mercy of God shows itself not only by taking us into worship, but by showing mercy unto thousands, to parents and children, to churches, to extended families. God continues His covenant with us and our children in the way of our right worship of Him, our glorious God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, be glorified in us, and receive our praise. Create in us a clean heart, and may thy mercy impel and drive us to worship aright. For Jesus' sake, amen.